Hey, it's good to be with you to worship, to gather, although it's unique in these days, but I look forward just to see you all and to be able to share from God's Word today. I'm excited. But first, I just want to ask you guys a question. So how often, in let's say a given week, how often do you think you may have COVID? Like, in any given week, how often do you think you might have it? Zero, never. You don't have to raise your hand. For me, man, I don't know, probably a couple times a week, whether it's like I cough or, you know, all the symptoms, cough, headache, like fatigue. Like these could be from lots of things. But I wonder, like, oh, do I have it? I don't think so. But maybe. I don't think so. But, you know, you see these symptoms and then you start to wonder, oh man, do I have it? Are there some of you don't have to raise your hand, but do you feel like you have it every day? Like when you have some symptom every day, you wonder, do I have it? You know, that's kind of just the world that we live in, the questions we ask when we look at symptoms. And here's the thing with symptoms. When we look at kind of what is happening in our body or whether we're sick or something hurts, we look at a symptom and then we say, well, what's the precipitating cause? What leads to that symptom? What is the original problem? Is it a disease or sickness? Is it something broken in our body? You have the symptom, but there's a deeper problem that's resulting. And we want to listen to the symptoms, right? Because if your body is telling us, hey, something's wrong, then we need to deal with the problem that brought it about. So that is that idea of looking at a symptom, but looking at really the deeper problem beneath it is what we're going to talk today. And we're going to talk about a bigger problem than just COVID-19, which is, I mean, like that's kind of a global thing we're dealing with, but there's something even deeper. And today, our big idea for our series, What and Why, is that I have hope, and you and me have hope, because God has supplied a solution to the basic problem of humanity. Our basic problem. It's not COVID-19, it's something bigger than that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before that, I want to give you guys a quick recap of where we've been. So in our series, we're talking about what we believe and why, and how it gives us hope to be able to interact with other people, to share why we have hope in us. And so we've said things that God is real, that he really does exist, and he's both infinite and personal. He's big, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, all-present, but he's also personally involved in our lives. And in that, we see his sovereignty and his providence, his care and governing and guiding of this world, which includes allowing evil and hard things to happen, but in the midst of it, he meets us where we're at. And then the last couple weeks, we've talked about the idea that God is the source of absolute truth, that there's something we can grab onto as the origin of truth and something to have a foundation for our worldview. And that means that God has set a meaning and purpose for our lives, for your life, for mine, for existence, that there is a meaning and a purpose. And last week, just real quick to summarize, we said, hey, God has provided meaning and purpose for you and me and our lives, and it's found in the idea of being made in the image of God. That every human being made in God's image is to reflect God, to represent God, and we are like him in some way. We and part of who you and me are as human beings, we look that we image, we reflect God. And we're to do that in our whole world. So we use this picture of a human being and all our different relationships. There's the vertical relationship with the Lord, with God, and also our relationships to others, whether it's individually or corporately or with communities, and also our relationship to the earth, to the world, to creation, the created order, and also, kind of weirdly saying, but the relationship with ourself, how we think about ourselves, our mental, emotional, and social aspects of our own well-being. And all of these are fractured by sin, by this problem that has separated us first and foremost from God himself. And that, because of that, it has ruptured and fractured and corrupted all other aspects of life. All of our other relationships between communities, between individuals, and families, with the world itself being broken, we feel that every day. Our relationship to ourself, the mental, social, emotional parts of us, that's fractured. And this picture of our relationships being messed up is a symptom of the deeper problem of sin and our disconnect from God himself. Now, our purpose, though, we said, it's from, I took it from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which you all read this week, right? You're so excited after the larger catechism talking about it. It was a document written 400 years ago to articulate key truth about who God is in this world, and it puts stuff really crisp and concise, and I love it. And the first question is to say, hey, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose, meaning of life for humankind? And it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glorify him and enjoy him. It's this relationship that we were designed for, that we're meant for, to bring glory to him in all that we do, in our relationships, to reflect his character, and for that to be enjoyable the way it was designed. But it's broken. So we've said, hey, today we're saying we have hope because God has supplied a solution to the basic problem. Now, before we do that, I think it's important for us to get a bigger picture of thinking through worldviews, of how we look at the world, how we interpret and think through reality. So every human being has to answer these questions, or at least we should, or we think about them to some degree. And maybe it's unconscious, maybe it's very clear in how we think about. But first to say, hey, what is the origin of the world? Where did we come from? What brought all this about? Was it chance? Is there a creator, a designer? Where did this come from? And then to say, what's wrong? When we look at the world, what's wrong? What is the source of what's wrong? Where's the problem? Where does that leave us? And then to say, well, what is the solution? If there's a problem in this world, how do we overcome? And what's the solution? And then to say, how do we live? How does this affect the day-to-day choices we do and live our lives? And where is all this going? Where is this headed? What is the destiny of life? Is it just to continue on? Is there an eternity that the Lord is bringing about? And I think there is, where the Lord will deal with what is wrong in a final, complete way and restore what is broken. But the way you answer these questions depends a lot on your worldview. And today we're talking about the second and third, to say what's wrong with the world and what is right with the world. Or, what's wrong and what the solution is. Now, when we talk about and when we look at this world, we see a lot of brokenness and mess. And the way we think about that, the way we look at the symptoms, helps us diagnose what the deeper problem is. So when we look at the fractured relationships with God or with others, different religions, different ideologies, different philosophies, different political perspectives, answer these questions. Is our problem primarily social? Is it an issue with our communities in dealing with justice? That's an important issue. And I think from the scriptural perspective, we would say, hey, that's a manifestation of sin and brokenness in our world. But is the solution just to be dealing with the social issues of our day? Or is your problem mostly psychological? Is that your problem, just something internally in your mind or your heart, your emotional health? And the problem and the solution needs to be just something internally for you? I think from the Christian perspective, we would say, hey, there is a deep brokenness that's in you. There's a deep mess that's in you, but the deeper problem and the deeper solution is where we need to dig into. So to answer the question, what is wrong, the Christian worldview gives a answer that is, it's mildly depressing. So get excited this morning. I don't know if you saw the commercial the other day, Six Flags is advertising. They're saying, remember fun, it's back. That's how they're trying to promote going back to Six Flags. So get excited today. Remember fun? I think it's going to be really good for us to dig into what's wrong in this world, because it's only when we get there that we can experience the true healing and restoration that the Lord desires to bring about in our world and in your lives. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll read our passage this morning. Father God, we come to you acknowledging that there is a mess in our lives, in our culture, in our humanity, in our the way we do life, and it is resulting from this disconnect from you, and we need your help and your healing. So we pray this morning that you would guide our time, that you would guide our understanding of your word, and that you would illuminate it and draw us deeper to you, to glorify you and to enjoy what you offer to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to read a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a very famous passage in Scripture where Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he's dealing with all sorts of issues. He's dealing with their marriages, he's dealing with their jobs, he's dealing with how they relate to one another. He deals a lot with race relations in the letter, dealing with conflict and saying, no, there's this united picture of humanity together in the family of God. But before he gets to unpacking all the implications, there is this foundational truth in chapter 2, which is what we're going to read today. So will you read along? It's on the screen behind me, and if you want to open your Bibles, it's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So Paul turns to the Ephesians and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now in this passage, there's a very bleak perspective on the plight of human beings, and there's also this amazing truth of God's solution to that plight, his rescue. And though we're going to say, hey, let's diagnose the problem. What's the root problem in our life, in humanity? And for Paul, he's writing to this church and to say, hey, you all, as Christians, you used to live this way. So in verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." This is the basic problem of humanity, and it's the idea of sin. It's a great word, right? That's fun. We're really uplifting this morning. That's the problem. It's this Bible word sin, which we don't talk a lot about in our culture. Like when we say, hey, maybe common discourse, we would use the word sin, like that dessert was sinfully good, right? Sinfully good. And even that, it's kind of a good thing if the dessert is good. But no, the Bible talks a lot about sin. And it's this idea of trespass, of violating a moral wrong, of missing the mark, of there being a target of what we need to hit, of what we're designed for, and we don't hit it. And so he says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead here, I think, is on one level, there's physical death in our world that we see and experience that is not the way it's supposed to be because of sin. But it all stems from this death of being separated from the giver of life. The origin of life is our Creator and God. And when we are separated from him, there is this death. And then he says that we're dead in transgressions and sins, which I think is two words to say the same concept, but to have emphasis, that there is this violation that human beings have done against God. Now, this is an assumption of the Christian worldview, an assumption Paul shares with his audience, to say, hey, you were dead, and you knew that, you experienced that, you lived that. Now, in our cultural moment, that's not really a shared shared belief a lot. A lot of to say, hey, you're a sinner, that's not totally accepted. Like when I walk out my house and I'm taking my trash out, or I am getting the mail and I see my neighbor, I don't say, "Greetings, fellow sinner." I don't do that. We don't talk like that. And I wouldn't recommend doing that unless you have a great relationship and it'll be humorous. Maybe you have to decide if the joke will land. It's hard to do when you have a face mask. But it's not like in our cultural lexicon, our cultural terminology, to talk about sin. Now, one way the church has kind of leaned into this discussion is to say, hey, the idea is of brokenness. And that's much more culturally palatable, right? We're human beings and we're broken. And people, that resonates, right? Our experience is broken. And there's a truth to that, that there's a fractured part of our existence. And some of it is human limitations, and we're fragile, and we're not able to live up the way we're supposed to. There's a brokenness there. But the way Scripture speaks, it's also more than that. It's not just that you and me are broken. It's that human beings are rebellious. We're rebels. We disobey. We turn from God. It's not just we're passive. We have been broken. We have fallen. But it's something we've actively brought about in our lives by choice to turn away from God and say, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to live on my own apart from God. And that has separated us from God. That has ruptured us from God. And it's ruptured whole communities and human beings individually by our own choices and also by nature. We'll get there in a minute. But he has this vivid imagery in verse 2. He says, we have walked in it. You and me have lived in this path of life of disobedience, of trespasses and sin. We once walked in it. And so if we're going to correctly diagnose the first problem, the first thing we learn about sin, our sin problem, is that it's deadly. It's more serious than we ever imagined. And it's more uncomfortable than we like to think about. But sin is absolutely deadly. The life we live apart from God has deadly consequences for us. So for us today, you know, as we engage this question and reflect on it ourselves or think about how we lean into the world, like, are you comfortable with that? Of sitting with the not just the brokenness of man, but our sinfulness? The way we view other people or our world or ourselves? Like, how deep has this sunk in? There's a deadly, it's more than a virus. It's something that is something that we all carry. It's deadly. And Paul, he continues, and he gets even a little bit more uncomfortable for us. In verse 2, he says, we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says the plight of humanity isn't just that you and me individually are sinners and we've transgressed what God has designed. We live in a world, an entire world that has turned away. And there's a spiritual reality to this dimension, a spiritual dimension to this reality, a darkness, an even deeper plight than we think. So three words that C.S. Lewis uses to describe spiritual warfare are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, meaning, here we have Paul saying, you used to walk in conformity to the pattern of the world. It's what characterizes our present day. It could be religious views that are opposed to Christ. It could be ideological or political views that are opposed to Christ or the purpose of Christ. It could be messages from other people, from culture, through media. It's any of these things in our world that diminish Christ, that diminish the message of the gospel and the good news and the problem of sin. It's these dark influences that are at work in our world. That's the world. But then in verse 2, he also says that we were following the prince of the power of the air, which is a reference to Satan. Now, in Ephesus, it was actually a very a mystical society. They thought a lot about spirits and the occult, and they were fascinated by magic. And so Paul is using some of their terminology. And then they talk about the air. It's this invisible reality, but it's real, but you just don't see it. That was a way of referring to spiritual forces of darkness. And here he's saying there is a spiritual force of darkness in our world. There's not just the broken mess of our world against God, but there's also an adversary, and it's Satan himself. That he is at work sowing discord and rebellion and distrust against God, and that's a reality in this world. And then in verse 3, he continues and he says, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So sin, spiritual warfare, the spiritual reality, it also affects the flesh, which is a way of saying your mind, your heart, your body, everything that's in you, your desires, it has been shaped and tainted by sin, by this disruption, the separation from God, and we carry those out. Whether we want to or not, it shapes us and affects our actions, our motives, our inclinations in each of us. So he says, the world, the flesh, the devil, that's also at work. in the spiritual reality of our problem of sin in the world. So the second thing we learn about our problem, our sin problem, is that it's darker than we like to think. It's not just deadly, it's dark. There's a darkness in this world, in our own lives, of what we're capable of, but also in the world around us. And there's also a spiritual force of darkness. It's scary. Our problem is deadlier than we thought, and it's scarier than we thought. And then Paul, though, he continues, and he says that the problem is even bigger than that. So in verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived. He turned from you, Ephesian people, Church of Ephesus, he turns to we, and he says, our problem, we all once lived in our passions, according to the flesh, by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God for what we've done, like the rest of mankind. This is an all-encompassing problem. It is a universal problem for all human beings, for all cultures, all societies, the created order, everything. It's all-encompassing. It's a universal problem. And the problem also is a total problem in that it affects the entire person. He says the passions of the flesh, desires of the mind, and of the body. This is the doctrine that is articulated throughout church history called total depravity, which is a fun concept. But it's the idea that human beings, we are depraved or messed up in all aspects of our lives. Not to say you and me are as worse as we possibly can be. Thank God that we are not. Every human being is made in the image of God. There's dignity. There's worth. There's value. We reflect and represent God in our relationships in a way that's good. And all cultures reflect that in to some degree. But it's also been marred and reshaped and messed up and covered. And it's this, that all aspects of our life, our motives, our mind, or the way we think and talk, relate to one another, in politics, at the grocery store, at home, it's all been tainted and affected. There's no part of us that isn't shaped by it. So the problem is also, it's more dire than we realize. It's deadlier, it's darker, and it's more dire. It affects everything. And that, I think, as uncomfortable as that is, that, for me, it resonates with my experience of the world. When I look at the mess, and not just the mess out there, the mess in here, and what I'm capable of, or what I've my turning against God, I see it playing out. This doctrine of sin, this understanding of sin, I think is our root problem of human beings. There's a countless other ways that gets manifested, whether it's the racial division and hatred, which is unacceptable, or whether it's the hatred we see just across political divides, or the ways that we treat each other or speak about each other behind each other's backs, or all the ways that we are supposed to reflect and relate and represent God. It's all twisted. And once we start to recognize that human beings we're good, we've been made in the image of God, but we're also bad and rebellious and messed up. Once we can diagnose to say, hey, there's an even deeper problem than just a social issue, a political issue, and we look for solutions that are just at that level, we ultimately aren't going to find lasting change unless we deal with the deepest problem. So Paul continues, thankfully, and it's this great and famous section of Scripture. Look with me at verses 2, or chapter 2, 4 to 7. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, made, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And here's the thing, God's solution, it's founded in his gracious and loving and merciful character. The solution is found in him. It's not in us. We can help minimize evil, and we should. We need to work for ways of restraining evil in our world and advocating for what is right and pursuing justice. But we need God to step in. We need God. And so here at Quest, we like to circle our butts. If there's a butt, we circle it, which is just mildly provocative enough to be funny. So we're not highlight. This is an amazing contrast. Human beings were going this way, following the pattern of our world by nature and choice under wrath. And God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. And that word made us alive together is one Greek word to convey this concept, to be made alive because of something he has done through his death and his resurrection. It's in contrast. It means you or me aren't, it's not because we're lovely that God showed his kindness to us. It's because you and me were unlovable and we turned from him and you've asked for made in his image and he cares and loves us. But it's in his character to look upon us and to say, I want to redeem. I want to restore and take it upon myself to do this. Which means that God's solution is found only in Christ. The deepest solution that we need to our sin problem, the ruptured relationship with the Creator, is we need the Creator to make things right. And I want to jump over to another passage in 2 Corinthians 5, where we looked at it actually about a month ago to talk about the mission of the church. And it's this incredible picture of the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, Paul writing, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We need that new creation work in our lives through Jesus. We need God's love and mercy to be made known to us and for us to be made alive together in him. So look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Greek way of writing it, the literal Greek reads, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's like an emphasis. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's happened. It's exclamatory. He is a new creation. And then in verse 18, he says, God took it upon himself to reconcile, to make things right. Because the severity of our problem, the seriousness of it, we were not capable of fully dealing with it. We were just dealing with symptoms, taking Tylenol for something that was broken in our hearts and minds. We needed something more than Tylenol, right? We need Christ. And so then he says, though, that God has reconciled us, and he urges his people to be reconciled, to turn to God, to express this repentance and trust, to turn to God and say, Lord, you paid the price for me. That's the key verse in verse 21, where he says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, to take all that sin and death could throw at him and to take it to the grave and then overcome it. And to then give you and me this righteousness that is not something we deserve, but is something that is made new, and is something that totally and completely changes the direction of our lives. It reforms and reshapes us after the image of Christ, the image of God. And we're made new. It's this new creation that starts now and then has ripple effects out into all that we do. And now, human beings, restored in Christ, renewed image bearers, we take part in this ministry of reconciliation. This reconciliation, if you think of our image between God and man, we help in that with other people. The reconciliation and the healing that needs to happen in communities, in individuals, in marriages, families, in our jobs, the way we relate to the world, the created order, all of it, human beings are at work in God's redemptive and restorative work. It's amazing. And Paul, jumping back to Ephesians 2, he summarizes it in this famous verse, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the solution. It's this grace. If our, to put shorthand, our biggest problem is sin, and the solution is Christ. The solution is a sacrifice and a substitute, and also a new life, an overcoming of death that is available to you and me. So God's grace, received by faith, it's not something we earn. When we receive that, it empowers us to live a new life in the life that God has designed us, to glorify him, to enjoy him, and reflect him into our relationships. So this turning to Christ and putting our trust in him is the changing, defining moment for each of us. Now, for Paul, he's writing to Christians who have already made that decision. There's this past tense of the way they used to walk, and then in verse 4 he says, you have been saved. It is something that has happened in the past. And for some of us here today, you've made that decision to turn to Christ, to confess, to say, I had the sin problem I can't deal with on my own, but you have. Thank you, Lord. I want to be made new. Some of you have made that decision, and you've seen that transformative work in your life. But if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, this is an amazing time to do it, to come to the Lord and say, I need you to make me new. I need that new creation. I need that restoration in all of my life, our relationships with God, with others, and to say, I turn to you, Lord. This is an amazing time to do that. Now, Paul, that's his reason for hope, that we can have hope in a broken world because God has supplied this solution to our sin problem through Christ. But the solution doesn't end there. The solution doesn't stop just with, all right, you're saved. Now just kind of do whatever till you die and go to heaven. No, it's the salvation and this reconciliation between God and man then is a calling to live a life in a new way, to do things the way God has designed them as image bearers to reflect him in a new way. So he continues in verse 10. He says, we are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship. It's a creation word. It's a forming word. It's this new creation work created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. The salvation that's a gift, the forgiveness and reconciliation that he brings, leads us to be a forgiving and reconciling people, to be a people who are courageously at work doing good things for the glory of God, for the good of others, to be advocating for those who cannot advocate for themselves, to stand up for what is right in this world, to be courageously involved in this reconciliation mission. And this there's a push in the church, broadly speaking, the church, not trying to pick out anyone in particular, but there is a line of thinking in the church that says the church's mission is just spiritual, to just be this holy huddle, to be this enclave that is totally separate from the world, and their mission is to do spiritual things and talk about grace and the gospel, and that's just about it, and the church should not be involved in all these other things in life. And I think there's a grave error in doing that, because the church is to follow Jesus and to be courageously working for what is good and right in this world, to be reconciled to God, yes, to deal with the spiritual realities of our sin and brokenness, and also to be courageously and powerfully energized by him to do good. And whatever jobs you have, and we have a wide range of careers and of involvement, or whether you're in school or in your families, whether you're single or married, whatever stage and age of life you are in, God has a way to use you to glorify him, to work for the good of other people, and to be at work in this reconciling mission. So this restorative work that God brings about in each of us, it empowers us to live that out in our lives today, and to not just say, I got the get out of jail free card, my sin problem is done, and I'm that's it. There is a calling to do good works that Paul says are prepared in advance for you to do. Now, I don't know what God has prepared for you to do, but there are things that God has individually that will uniquely fit what he's calling you to do, to reflect him into this world, to represent him in your relationships. So we need to think this through, to meditate deeply on the message of the gospel of Christ who suffered for us, but has made us alive together in him, to do this new work that then, not when we have changed hearts, to be then at work fighting for what is right in this world, to be engaged rather than disengaged. So we join in God's mission. And with that, let's pray. We're going to reflect and let's listen. Listen to what the Lord has to say to each of us. Father, we come to you recognizing that we have a life that needs reorientation around you, that our world has turned from you, and that we have each turned from you. And there's spiritual forces of darkness that are scary, and it's dark, and there's a darkness even in our own lives. And we need you to bring healing and restoration, to bring comfort with your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for Christ, for his life lived in our place, with the love that you love us through him, that is unconditional. Apart from our works, we don't get to boast about it. It's just because you are gracious and loving, and you want relationship with us. You want to restore your world that you love, that you've created. We thank you for that, for not giving up on us. We thank you that your hands of invitation of turning to you are always open. Whether we've been walking with you for many years, or whether we've walked and turned away, or whether we've never turned to you, Lord, we thank you that your grace and your love for us in Christ is unchanging. So this morning, Lord, we want to turn to you, whether it's for the first time or to turn back to you and to be recommitted to your work in this world, to the gospel. We want to hear your voice of what you're calling us to do the good works that you prepared for us. So, Lord, I pray that for each of us here, you would speak to us. You would guide us and direct us to what you want to do in and through us. And we pray that your gospel would sink in deeper and deeper as we comprehend the depth of our mess, to comprehend the gloriousness of the healing you bring. So, Lord, we pray for your glory to be made known in our church, in our community, for your goodness to be experienced in our lives and in those around us. We ask for you to empower us, and we pray this in the only name that makes sense, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.